In our 1220 class, we've been talking about evidences in a lot of different ways. Last year, we started in 2009 with the 1220 class, if you remember. And we started in 2009, I want to ask for a show of hands. Does anybody remember why we started in 2009 with our 1220 class? 2009 was the 200th birthday of Charles Darwin. 200 years ago, he was born, and 150 years ago, he published Survival of the Species. You know what I mean, Survival of the Fittest. His main book on evolution. But we've expanded beyond just evolutionary discussions and creation discussions to go into all sorts of evidences. And lately, we've been talking about evidences in the Word. How do you deal with the Word? How do you have confidence in the Word? And this morning's scripture that we read in Titus ends with the verse that this is a trustworthy statement, verse 8 of Titus 3. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. I want you to speak confidently, Titus. And these things, in verses 5 and following, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Titus, I want you to be confident. And it was so encouraging in my studies in building this lesson to run into that phrase, because that's what I think every Christian should have in their walk. We should have confidence. And I've been talking about confidence. Confidence in God. Confidence in Christ. Confidence in his word, confidence in our relationships, that we should be confident people, not tentative or shrinking back or unsure about this or that. Confident. That doesn't mean we have all the answers. That doesn't mean we understand hardly anything. We know who God is. We know what his word says. We know who his son is. And we know what salvation in him means. We can be confident of what's important. You see, there's a huge difference between the walk of a confident atheist and a confident Christian. A confident atheist or a confident person of the world has all of the incidental things maybe settled, but the serious things are totally up in the air. Where are you from? Where are you going? What's your purpose? And what's right and wrong? A Christian may have the daily things unsettled. Paul and Silas were arrested, beaten, and thrown in prison. That sounds pretty unsettled to me. They may have the incidental and the daily things unsettled, but the big things are already settled and fixed. The big things in our lives are settled. They're settled. We should know the answers to the big questions of life. Who are you? Where are you from? Where are you going? And what's right? What's your purpose? And what's right and wrong? In John chapter 20, John writes these sentences, these verses, verse 30 of John 20. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. Do you believe that? Do you believe what the verse says? That we could have life in Christ. Do you believe his perspective on it? And then do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And by believing that, you may have life in his name. So our 1220 class has gone from the evolutionary creation and the scientific. And oh, by the way, we had a discussion about this a couple of weeks ago. And we're going to mix it up again. We're going to go back to some of the science and some of the fun stuff, as it were, because I want to keep it interesting. But the latest thing we're doing in the 1220 class, as it relates to what we just talked about, is we're talking about contradictions in the Bible. Now, let me say this. I don't believe there are any contradictions in the Bible. Not in the sense of contradiction. Not in the real sense of what a contradiction is. But it used to be, and it's still wise, that we would teach one another, if somebody says, about the Bible, but what about all the contradictions in it? What about all the contradictions that are in the Bible? And what was the smart response to that? The smart response, when I was a pop Christian, a young one in Christ, the thing I was taught to say was, show me some and we'll talk about them. Right? Because what was going to happen? How many were they going to show you? None. It was a catchphrase that they had heard that at least kept the Bible at an arm's length. I don't want to hear about God. I don't want to know about Christ. I don't want your Christianity. And I don't want you talking to me about this stuff. So, but what about all... anything to trip up the Christian. What about all the contradictions? Well, it's still a good thing to say. Well, show me some, and we'll talk about them. Unfortunately, today, you can Google that, and they can show you lists of contradictions, supposed contradictions. And I want you to know that, so that when that conversation hits you now, or at work, or in college, or at school, or wherever you are, or just hits you all by yourself, you're not knocked off your feet that somebody hasn't created a list. Unknowing that somebody has created a list of supposed contradictions. Now, we're studying those and looking at those in our 1220 class, so I'm not going to get into most of those here. In our 1220 class, we have a list of 143 of them. Now, most of them are patently ridiculous. And in fact, they don't even have some others that I've thought of I could add to their list. But the fact is that if you want to find contradictions in Scripture, you can. If you want to say that, for example, that in Genesis 1, it describes God as creator, and in Colossians 1, it describes Christ as creator. Come on, who created the world? God or Christ? And of course, the answer to the question is God and Christ are one. We have a God in three personalities, in three persons, who are all one. And so many of the supposed contradictions hit us on that level. But one of them I wanted to touch on today because it gets back to what Paul is telling Titus, I want you to be confident about. It's what we read about in Titus 3. And the first phrase in verse 5 is, he saved us. He saved us. And if you bring up that question to people of faith around the country, you'll get a variety of answers. How are you saved? How are you saved? I listen to the local religious radio station a lot during the day, and there's a particular ad that comes on there. A congregation in Anchorage puts out an ad, and they're very, very clear that salvation, they teach salvation by faith only. And they repeat it in the ad, faith only. You know you can get that here. That's the way we teach salvation. And of course, you look at Scripture and you go, huh, how come if it's faith only, how come, you know, Saul's sins were washed away when he was baptized? How come the first thing that Peter said was, repent and be baptized, every one of you? Where does the faith only come from? And it's interesting, if we try to create a category or a bucket find a proof text verse for what we believe or what we want to teach, you can find it. You can find it. In fact, I want to cover in a few minutes now all the different things that Scripture say, the New Testament says, that saves us. Not all of them, but my list. My list of things in the New Testament that are described as things that save us. So first of all, the idea of being saved is an interesting idea. Saved from what? For what? Why do you need to be saved? One idea, of course, is that you're being saved from death. Or saved from separation from God. We don't understand all of what that means. God gives us glimpses into what it means to be separated from Him. God gives us glimpses for what it means to die without Him. And the place prepared for Satan is called hell. And so there's a salvation from the pain and agony and permanence of separation from God forever and ever and ever and ever in hell. But there's also another couple of concepts of salvation. Saved from ourselves, from the destruction that we bring to our own life on this earth, and the destruction that we will bring to other people's lives. Even permanent destruction, as we can ruin other people's faith. And then there's the idea of being saved like you save a dollar. We've saved $5 yesterday. Adam and Isaac and I, we drove into a parking lot yesterday in front of an apartment, and frozen into the ice was a $5 bill. None of it was sticking up. It was all under the ice, clear as could be, and Adam was the one who saw it. Hey, Dad, there's $5 in the ice. So we pulled out a little pick shovel and hacked away at the ice, and Adam pulled out a chunk of ice with $5 frozen in it. Thawed it out in the sink, rinsed it off, and now we've saved $5. Well, we saved it out of the ice. It might have been, you know, poor little thing. But if you want to think of saving something that you're setting it aside for a more important purpose, that also is a good concept of salvation. Because God takes you and He sets you aside. That's what the word holy means. You are set aside. So in fact, God is saving you. He's not spending you now. He's saving you to be with Him for all time, for something bigger and more important. The Bible uses the word saved, so we'll use the word saved. So what are you saved by? Well, it wouldn't surprise you that in the New Testament we're taught that we're saved by God. Well, that's no contradiction with being saved by faith. We're saved by Jesus, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. By the way, one of the places it talks about God saving us is Romans 8:33. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. He will save people from their sins, Matthew 1:21 and 22. The name of Jesus will save. 1 Corinthians 6:11, justified in the name of our Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit saves us, and in the Spirit of God. James 1:21 says that we are saved by the implanted word. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So far we've got God, Jesus, the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the implanted word. We've got the message preached. Also, 1 Corinthians 1:21. Through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Faith, of course. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Jesus says that his teachings will save us. I say these things so that you may be saved. His testimony would save us. Calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 1:21 and Romans 10:13. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I know full well that these ideas overlap with the idea of faith. But the point is that Scripture gives us a different description. That there's some kind of calling on the name of the Lord that has an aspect of our salvation. Another way to look at the name of Jesus in Acts 4:12, of course, is that the name of Jesus saves us. Grace saved us, but we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. Acts 15:11. The life of Christ saves us. Romans 5:10. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel saves us. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which also you will be saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. You could add that to the qualifying of the saved. I think I mentioned grace, but here, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2:5 and then Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves. Love of the truth, for 2 Corinthians 2:10-11. Receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. We're saved by the power of God in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're saved by baptism. 1 Peter 3. Corresponding to that, verse 21, talking about the water and the days of Noah. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of the dirt of the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even the phrase referring to the losing of our life, Matthew 16:25, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Drawing near to God, Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. James 2 even tells us that works are connected to saving us. Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. And on it goes. Love, repentance, confession, Romans 10:10. With a mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. The blood of Jesus in 1 John 1 and in Romans 5, we're told that we're saved by the blood of Christ. Hope is connected to saving us in Romans 8, 24 and 25. 1 John 3:24, keeping his commandments. And in fact, there's a list of obedience verses that teach us that obedience saves us. 1 John 3:24 is called keeping his commandments. Romans 6:17 and on. 1 John 2:29, Hebrews 5:9 and 10. Those refer to the word obedience. So we have this list. We have this list of different things that are described that save us. And these, only some of them are given in combination. We talked about mercy, God's mercy and the Holy Spirit together save us. Confession and belief, that if you can, Romans 10, 9 and 10, for if you confess with your mouth as Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The name of Jesus and the Holy Spirit that we described earlier is said in combination. that in combination saves us. Now, I know I'm being a little ridiculous with the list, because almost anybody can explain the interconnection with these. But what's the point? What's the point? Which one of them saves us? The point is that salvation isn't some simple thing that we can just put one little concept to, one little title to, one little action to, and therefore, ta-da, I have salvation. No. Salvation, because of my mess, because of the wrongs I've done to God, the wrongs I've done to people, the wrongs that we do throughout this world, the perfection of God, the majesty of Christ, it was a complicated thing. It is not easy to get rid of billions of people's sin and do it with justice and do it with truth and do it with love. You can't just do one quick, simple thing and it's up, done, fixed. Okay, let's all go on our way. It was a difficult thing that God and Christ had to do. You saved by the blood of Christ? Absolutely. You saved by faith? Absolutely. But not faith only. You saved by grace? Absolutely. But not grace only. You saved by the word? Absolutely. But not the word only. You saved by Jesus' teaching? Yes, you are. But not his teachings only. You saved by confession? Yes. But not confession only. These all work together. These all work together. So rather than being on one side of the argument or the other side of the argument about what saves us and pulling it at people, why don't we just tell people, well, let God define salvation for us. Let him tell us what saves us. You see, if we take any one of these verses and try to make it a little catchphrase verse, and faith only is just one of the most popular ones out there. You know, the only time that the King James and the New King James use the word faith only? The phrase faith only is in Scripture. It's in James 2:24. The phrase faith only is in Scripture. In James 2:24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. The only time faith only is used in Scripture is in the negative. You're not saved by faith only. So we shouldn't be fighting on one side of an argument or the other. We should let God define his own salvation. To let God define his own salvation. Does baptism save you? Yes, but not baptism only. All of these things work in connection with one another. All of these work in connection with one another. That we might come to God on his terms. That humility you have when you hit the highway out here, you absolutely have to have in the handling of his word and in the teaching of another person of what his word says. So that we don't win an argument to say, aha, gotcha, it's not by faith only. But we show people what God's word says, that this is a complicated thing, salvation is. And lots of things have to come together in our lives. You have to be obedient in Christ. You have to come to Christ on his terms. You have to have faith. You need to confess. You need to be repentant. My favorite verse that describes this, Titus 3 is a nice longer description, but Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. What a great gift. Let God define his salvation with his word. Use his word to show others what his salvation means. If there's any here today who want to come to that salvation, if you've never pronounced your faith, if you've never let your confession and repentance and obedience come together in baptism, if you've never taken these actions, please take a step forward today. Either literally now, come forward and we'll help you be baptized, or take a step forward in understanding and pull somebody aside and say, I want to study this. I want to understand this better. And let today be a day of growth for you. Whatever your need be, please come forward while we stand and sing.